So, Esther right here. All right, Miriam right here. Okay, awesome. All right, Miss Eddie right here. All right, right here. Yep, so I know you want to hide behind there, but you can't. All right, cool. All right, so show us your words. Show us your words, if you will. Okay, all right. Aren't they doing great? Give it up for these guys. They're fantastic. All right, so if you're a kid and you're here, or you're a kid and you're watching online, all right, so for those of you who are in the room, we have tables with paper on them, all right? So I need you to write spirit first, and then power, and then witness, and then new life, and then have categories underneath. Every time in this sermon that I preach and I use the word spirit, I want you to do a hash mark. All right, same thing with power, and I want you guys to count up and see which word wins, all right? I need you to see which word wins. So why are we doing this right now for the rest of our adults? Well, here's why. If you want to know why, say, I want to know why. I knew you did, so that's why we're here. All right, so what we keep talking about over and over and over again in the book of Acts is our theme verse, really, which is Acts 1:8. So if you're here and at home, you need to say this out loud with me. Here's our memory verse for the whole series, all right? But you will receive power. Oh, you let me down, Miriam. But you will receive power. There you go. You got to hold it up high. Come on. Yeah, there you go. All right. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witness in Jerusalem, and the ends of the earth. Man, you people rock. You even did that together. Yeah, Jerusalem was a little bit like, all right, but you're getting there. All right, you're getting there. So let's do it one more time. But you will receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8 is the theme of Acts. Acts 1:8 is the theme of our lives. Okay? We keep talking about spirit power in the message of the book of Acts because Acts 1:8 is the theme, and the book is about spirit. You got to be ready, girl. Come on, don't let me down. You're my blood, all right? So this book is about spirit, all right? This book is about power, all right? This book is about witness, and this book is about new life. Harper's like, don't leave me out. We're getting to you, all right? Because that whole thing really is about new life, all right? And it's new life. That's why we gather together as a church. That's why the small group gather together. What are they celebrating? Why would 20 people stand up here and read five verses and take that much time to do that? Why? Because we celebrate new what? Come on. Yeah, girl, wait a pound it, man. You did awesome. We're celebrating new life, all right? And so that new life spread from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the end of the earth, which is why you and I's heinies are in here today, okay? Because new life has infected us to the point that we want to keep spreading new life, all right? This is the reason why it's so relevant for you and for me, because we still live in Acts 1:8. So the witness of Jesus Christ has not yet been completed to the ends of the earth, and therefore the story of the book of Acts, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Girl, you are letting me down, man. You are like living in La La Land over there. It's all right. We'll talk later, all right? But the coming, that's my daughter, by the way. Aren't you glad? Yeah, she's awesome, isn't she? Yep. She's listening to me like her mom listens to me. Anyway, so. All right, anyway, so. All right, I know that was a cheap shot. I love you, baby. I love you. I know. I'm in trouble for that, but it's okay. All right. But this is all about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Very good. I'm proud of you. And the receiving of the power and the bearing of, check this out, life-giving witness. You were ready, man. You remember. She was at my 8 o'clock. She helped me out. All right. And that is still happening where people open themselves up to the Spirit power. Come on, ma'am. Yeah. Hey. This is you and me. You can have them later, all right? So I know you're making eyes like, Nalice, what's up, bro? Anyway, we'll get to you in a minute. All right, so all right, it's still happening where people open themselves up and they ask for spirit power and wait in faith to be clothed with power from on high so they can be witnesses. There you go, for his new life. All right, give it up for these guys. They did a great job. All right, Awesome, awesome, awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Why do we keep leaving these papers up here? Why are they so important? Because this is all about the gospel story. We keep waiting and praying and preaching like we are in the book of Acts. And as we preach to one another, the Holy Spirit falls, sometimes in a special way. And then we realize we're already proclaiming. That was one thing in Acts 1. They were already proclaiming the gospel to one another. They were already preaching. Peter just finally had a lost audience. And so he stood up and he actually gave the word to the lost audience. They were cut to the heart and they said, what do we do? And he said, you need to repent privately. You need to publicly repent, which is baptism. All right? You have to do both. It's not one or the other. All right? When we're saved, we privately and publicly repent. Now catch the order of that. When we're saved, we privately and publicly repent. We don't get baptized to be saved. If you're with me, say I'm with you. All right, got it. All right. And then they began to gather together because they were saved, because they had been rescued. They thought it was important enough to risk everything. You think we're risking things to get together right now during a pandemic? We're not risking anything, all right? The early church, they risked life and death to gather together, to be koinonia with one another, to devote themselves to the apostles' teachings and the word. All right, and so as they began to go in Acts 3, they saw needs, they met needs. How did Peter and John meet the need that they encountered? Did they have some sort of special power to heal the guy? No, they had the name of Jesus, which is the same thing you and I have. And they gave him the name of Jesus. And it's up to Christ to see what he does with the results. That man was healed. All right, and he was healed for a reason, so that the gospel could be proclaimed more clearly. And as the gospel was proclaimed, they had opposition. People threw them in and beat them up and took them out, verbally abused them. They also expected God to move. Now 5,000 people have come to faith in Christ. Then they prayed for bold witness. They said, God, make us bold. They prayed for obedience. They said, God, help us to be obedient to you. And God began to multiply, and they were generous. And people began to sell their stuff and give it to people who had need. Barnabas sold all his stuff, and he brought it all. And he said, I want to see this so the proclamation of the gospel can go somewhere that it's not. Ananias and Sapphira saw Barnabas's great, awesome gift and how much attention he got. And they went, we want the same attention, but we're only going to give half. And so they held back a portion for themselves. Now, there was nothing wrong with them holding back a portion of themselves, but they acted like they gave it all. They were singing, I surrender all, but I'm keeping my private sin. All right, that's what they were doing. And Peter went and he just simply called them out. He said, no, that's not the way that it is. He gave them an opportunity to repent, and they didn't repent, and they fell down dead, one after the other. And so here's where we are. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 5. Stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're going to pick up in verse 12, which is where we left off last week. We read it. We're going to read it again because I don't want us to miss where there is bold gospel proclamation. Gospel ministry multiplies, all right? Why is God saving people? Why is God baptizing people? Because where there's bold gospel proclamation, by the way, I'm not talking about my pulpit, all right? Miranda was not led to Jesus on a Sunday morning here. She was led to Jesus on a weeknight, all right? Actually, a Sunday night in a home. She's been discipled day after day after day, all right? So where there's bold proclamation, gospel ministry multiplies. God moves. Look at verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Fun fact, the last time they were in Solomon's portico was in Acts 3 when they were being interrogated, all right, for what they had done after they had healed the lame man. They were arrested. They're about to be arrested again. Verse 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And now, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Now we're not at 5,000, we're at multitudes of both men and women. You can't put a lid on the gospel. And by the way, you can't hold on to it either, which is why it's bigger than any church, any pastor, any preacher, any leader, any pope. You cannot control the gospel. The gospel does its own thing and it doesn't need any of us, but praise God it uses us. Amen? All right, so multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. That's spirit power. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Father, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You are my rock and my redeemer. And 10:02, God, the alarms are going off. Father, we ask that you, Lord of the harvest, would send laborers into your harvest field to infect this lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Spread the gospel, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. Simply put, revival happens, all right? And church, I believe, especially now, we are going to see revival begin spreading in the church. It has already begun. It will continue because people are beginning to weigh, especially over the last 8 months, who's their God? And it's not their security, and it's not the government, for crying out loud. It's the God of the universe. It's the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham. People are making their decisions right now. In church, we got to be ready. We need to make sure he's our God. And that's how revival begins to spread. Revival spreads when God moves. And God moves when God's people take him seriously. That's what happened with Barnabas and the rest of the disciples. And God's people begin to take their sin seriously. That's what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. And God moves, and when God moves, love is then selflessly shared. And we begin to share love. We don't care who gets the credit. We don't care who gets who's the one that's on that team. We're okay with it because love's being shared, because we know God is moving. When God moves, the lost are saved. It says the multitudes are being saved. And when God moves, the needy are served. And when the needy are served, man, you start to see political agendas clash with God's kingdom agenda. Which, by the way, no matter what political aisle you find yourself on, and there are more than two, all right? Independent, Republican, Democrat, whatever crat, all right? Political agendas will always be jealous of God's kingdom agenda, and they will always seek to oppose it. You look at the last, 6,000 years, 8,000 years of human history. Every time the kingdom agenda starts to advance, there's always jealousy from the political agenda. I don't care who they are. There's always jealousy. Opposition always follows those who do gospel good. And the gospel good is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Where there is bold proclamation, listen, gospel ministry multiplies. And where there is God, where there is bold proclamation, there is strong opposition. Church, we have to expect opposition. Look what happens in verse 17. So this awesome movement of God is happening. Multitudes of both men and women, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with what? Jealousy. They arrested the apostles because they knew where to find them. They were in Solomon's portico, and they put them in the public prison. Now, when you see the word public prison, don't think like posh, wonderful prison that we know today, all right? Public prison was nasty. We don't have time to get into it, but they went and put them in the nastiest place they could find. So hear me, opposition to the gospel, all right, is jealous pride. Why did they put them into prison? Because they were filled with jealousy. And jealousy, listen, we're all susceptible to jealousy. Where there's movement of God, there's also jealousy. And it happens within and outside the church. And by the way, these high priests, they weren't wicked people, all right? They thought they were following God. But they were jealous, and they were jealous because the power wasn't with them. You see, jealousy is not just the passion to have the power that someone else has. That in and of itself, there may be nothing wrong with that. When you see some God doing in somebody and you're like, God, I wish you would do that in me. I think that's okay. To want God's power in your life when you see that power in somebody else's life, that's okay. What's not okay is when that turns into jealousy, that is anger and resentment that they have it and you don't. That's where it's not okay. Jealousy doesn't just want to have what somebody else has when it comes to power in God's power in their life. It wants you to have it and not them. Like if you've ever seen something happen or God move and you go, I wish I was the one doing that and not them. That's called jealousy. And that kind of, what the Sadducees are struggling here is with intellectual pride and social pride and tribal pride. Because what's happening among the apostles, what's happening in this movement of God, it's causing them to be jealous because they have intellectual pride. Their beliefs were being challenged. Now remember, Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection and they didn't believe in the existence of angels and they didn't believe in miracles, which is why they were sad, you see. You remember that, all right? And they're showing their faithlessness. And if we have a faith in the sovereign God and sovereign grace of God to give power according to his divine wisdom, then we'll praise him for the times and ways of his outpouring, and we won't question or resent his choices. So it's that strong dose of God's sovereignty that keeps us back from the sin of jealousy and intellectual pride. We're going to sing that at the end of the service. We're going to sing called Sovereign. God knows what he's doing. God is wise. God is good. And he gives the power, he gives spirit and power wherever he pleases. All right? So we faith may cry, like you may be here today crying for spirit power to come. But when it does come, we don't criticize God for when and where it does. Amen? So that's intellectual pride. Then we have social pride that leads to jealousy. All right, Sadducees, they were losing power and social influence. They were showing their lack of love for God and his people. Like if you and I say we love God and his people, then when God gives his power and his influence to his people, we will rejoice. We will rejoice. Even if it's Grove Avenue Baptist Church, we'll rejoice. Even if it's Clover Hill, we'll rejoice. We won't be like, oh, I can't believe they're doing that there and not doing it here. No, we'll rejoice and we'll say, God, pour out your spirit. And if we see his church moving in China or we see his church moving in South Asia, we won't be jealous of that. We'll ask God for it here too. And we'll pray for it there. Man, social pride leads to jealousy. We memorized this a few years ago as a church, didn't we? God corrected some of that in us. We memorized 1 Corinthians 13 3 years ago. Love is patient and kind, right? It's not jealous or rude. It doesn't envy or boast. And then family pride and tribal pride leads to jealousy. Man, this is where it sometimes steps on our toes a little bit because following Jesus might damage our place in our tribe. Like we might lose relationships or bring mockery to our tribe if all of a sudden we become, you know, these zealous Christ followers. Because the Sadducees, they weren't as successful in ministry as the apostles were. And their tribal influence was diminishing and they weren't okay with it. So one thing we got to understand, church, is as God begins to move in us, there's going to be opposition. And it's not going to be hunky-dory, happy, great, oh, let's all clap for baptism. There might be some pushback that takes place. I won't say there might be, there will be. But there also, listen, when God moves and there's strong opposition, maybe like, well, what do? The church just keeps proclaiming the gospel with boldness and asking for God's spirit power. And you say, why? How? Well, here's why. Verse 19, it says, but during the night, because remember, these guys are arrested now. During the night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Now, that's pretty cool, huh? You're in prison? You're like, man, what's going to happen? I don't know. We haven't been in prison before for this. Yeah, these are the same guys that crucified Jesus. You think maybe we'll get crucified? I don't know. I can't imagine what they had to be praying. First time they're in prison, right? Overnight, right? During the night, though. But then an angel shows up, opens the door. Open up prison's door, set the captives free, right? You know? Some of you guys don't even know that song. That's okay. All right, so. And they said, and the angel said to them, and look what the angel said. Go and party and go retreat with your family. Is that what the angel said? He said, go stand in the temple right where you just got arrested and speak to the people all the words of life. Angel saying, hey, look, gospel story wasn't done. You got to go finish the work. So one thing I want to see is why do we keep proclaiming the gospel? Because sometimes God delivers his people by escaping suffering. Sometimes God delivers his people by escaping suffering. Sometimes the angel comes and opens the door and you walk out. And here's why. You can't imprison the gospel story. You can't. You cannot imprison the gospel story. When God moves, even the gates of hell cannot stand against it. And certainly a few bars or a door cannot bar the gospel story. And because God delivers his people, I'm going to keep on preaching the gospel. And because God empowers his people to speak life. Now, it's the spirit power that the disciples have to enable them to speak life. Why? Or how? Because it's spirit's power, not their power. It's God's power, not ours. So when the spirit power comes upon us, we're not empowered to be awesome and an authority. We're empowered then to serve others. God's Spirit's power's purpose is that we would give life, new life. And if it comes, we speak life. And if it doesn't come, and we're left in our suffering, then the Spirit's power's purpose is that we might live life. We might live life. So if you're not delivered and the angel does not come and open your door, then what then? Well, then the time may have simply come for you to simply live the life. There may be nobody else to speak it to. The days of giving may be over, and they will be over for each one of us sooner or later. But that too is precious, because when God withholds his delivering power, he gives what's called dying power. And we're going to get there in a minute, all right? We're going to get there in a minute, because these guys who are delivered end up finding themselves back in the same place. Look at verse 21. So when they heard this, the apostles, they were told, angel came, said, go back into the temple, speak life. So when the apostles heard this, they just entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. Now, one thing I don't want us to miss is this. The apostles were more concerned with the mission of God than they were the miracle of their deliverance. When they were told to proclaim the good news, they obeyed immediately. They didn't get distracted by the blessings of life, so they kept sharing the good news. Like, I love the fact that the disciples didn't go home and tell someone they were miraculously let out of prison. Like, if that had been me, my first concern would have been to pull out social media and tweet everywhere, nothing can stop the gospel, ha, 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 and I've been like, to my enemies. That's my heart. I'm just letting you know. I would have like rejoiced in the goodness of God that they couldn't keep me in prison. But that's not what the disciples were doing. The disciples went back to exactly what God asked them to do, to bold proclamation. So why do we keep boldly proclaiming the gospel? Yes, because God delivers his people by escaping suffering. Yes, because God empowers his people to speak life. But also because God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Look at verse 21 and the latter part of 21. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have the disciples, the apostles, brought. Now I love this, all right? High priest comes, morning time, walk in the office. First thing to do today, oh yeah, we're going to take care of those rabble rousers. Guards, go get our guys. Look what happens in verse 22. But when the officers came, they didn't find them in prison. Like, that had to be like, ha-ha-ha-ha-ha. So they returned and reported, verse 23, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. You're like, what's God doing here? God is showing these strong people that they're not very strong. And he's choosing the weak things in the world to shame the strong. But he's also choosing what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Look at verse 24. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed by them. They were perplexed because their wisdom had been trumped and their strength had been trumped. And they're wondering what this would come to. Like, what's going on here? So why do we keep preaching the gospel with boldness? Because God is sovereign over our opposers. He is sovereign over gospel opposers. Look at verse 25. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Like, don't miss this. How amazing is it that the guys in charge, the governmental authorities, and their officers have to go to the people who were let out of prison and go, we still need to do this whole, investigation thing with you. So if you don't mind when you're done preaching the gospel, can you just come with us? And we're going to hold you accountable for what you're doing. They don't take him by force because they know if they took him by force, the people who were so excited about what God was doing were going to stone them. Like, how awesome would that be, right? Like, that's the kind of stuff you're like, I wish days like that would come. You might just find out in the next few years and days and months. We might just find out in the next 5 to 10 to 15 to 20 years in our lifetime. And it's not because whoever's elected or who's not elected. It's because the world is opposed to the gospel. And if that's news for you, I pray you see that clearly. The world is opposed to the gospel. And the Spirit is so interested in making his name, the name of Jesus, clear and great. God is sovereign. Don't forget, church, God is sovereign over gospel opposers. He allows what he allows. Amen? All right? And God chooses the low things in the world to bring to nothing the things that think they're something. All right? Look at verse 27. When they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you've now filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, why are they saying that? Well, Peter had preached to these folks now 3 times, right? And he had told them, you killed the author of life. You killed the author of life. And why was this such a problem for them? Because they were more interested in building their earthly kingdom, and the apostles were more interested in building the kingdom of God. So we keep preaching the gospel. We keep boldly proclaiming who Jesus is. We keep leading people to Christ. We keep baptizing them because God gave us Holy Spirit power in the message of the cross. Look at verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered. I love their answer. They're told again, second time now by the same people, don't teach in the name of Jesus. And they say this, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter just gave him the gospel in the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we keep preaching that because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Look what happens. When they heard this, verse 33, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. So you got a bunch of Sadducees who were the major political group leader in the Sanhedrin. All right, but there was a few Pharisees among them, because look at verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, he was the minority party, all right, in the room, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. He's like, hey, put these guys out. And he said to them, hey, men of Israel, take care what you do about these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. He's saying, give them enough rope and they'll hang themselves. But, if it's of God, and praise be to God, we know that we don't have a guy like Theudas, right, that we follow after. We don't have a guy named Judas the Galilean. We have a man named Jesus who they killed and he rose from the dead. All right, so if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And I love this next phrase. So they took his advice. And sometimes they do, all right? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. In their mind, their power had been usurped. In their mind, their wisdom had been rejected. And they were mad about it. And newsflash, all right? Do you think that people love it when their strength is challenged? No. Do you think people love it? Do you think organizations love it when their wisdom is proved faulty? No. They go back and they go, wait a minute, hold this. And then they're enraged and they want to do something about it. But God's foolishness is wiser than men's wisdom. So we preach the gospel because God delivers his people, yes, sometimes by escaping suffering and sometimes by enduring suffering. Look at verse 40. When they called in the apostles, don't miss this, they what? They beat him. They beat him. They didn't kill him, but they took out their frustrations on them. Church, sometimes we have the world's frustrations taken out on us. And you know what our job is to do? To take it. Notice that the disciples didn't cry injustice. They didn't go get attorneys and say, we're going to stand up for our rights here. They took the beating. Why? Because they had a Savior who took a beating for them. And sometimes the only way we communicate the gospel is by letting the world beat us up. Now, that's not called being a doormat. That's called being like Jesus. It's called being like Jesus. It says they beat him. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And that's where we go, I don't think so. And they let them go. You see, in this text, we could overly focus back on verse 19 and how the angel of the Lord let out those guys in the night, but I don't think that's right for us to focus on this wonderful special deliverance. And it's great, but it's not promised in every trouble. We could fall into a wrong theology and thinking about how gospel power always delivers us from everything we ever face, but that would be very harmful. Because in Acts 7, we're going to get there in a minute, Stephen is stoned to death, and he's filled with the Spirit, and he speaks with power. And then a little later on in Acts 12, verse 1, it's the first line, and it's so fast, and it's so sad sometimes because we just read over it and keep going. But James the apostle is killed by Herod. Like Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. James lost his head by Herod a little later. And he's killed, but Peter gets delivered. And then we, who like to sometimes sit back in our theology and go, well, I wonder why he was killed and he was delivered. He must have not had as much faith as this guy. Are you kidding me? No. No angel came to rescue Stephen or James. It is incredible when an angel comes and delivers them, yes. But it is also incredible when deliverance comes by enduring suffering or even in death. Because here's the progression of persecution. It always goes from verbal persecution to physical persecution to eventually life persecution. The more passionately and boldly we proclaim the gospel, the dial of the measure and intensity of persecution always increases. So yes, God is going to move. Yes, there's going to be strong opposition. And yes, the church keeps proclaiming the gospel with boldness and God's power. And when we do that, we spread hope, not just around us, but we spread hope in us. That's why it's important for us to gather. That's why it's important for us to tune in if we can't physically gather, because we need hope. Amen? And sometimes we need to take hope and a big old knife and spread hope all over one another. Sometimes we need to take our dry toast of a life sometimes and spread hope all over us. And don't worry about the calories because you need them. Amen. I love butter. Anyway, we need to spread it in us and around us, and we need to rejoice in it and suffer for and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. See, you're thinking about butter now. Come on now. Stay with me. We spread hope in us and around us when we rejoice in, suffer for, and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. Look at verse 41, and as the team comes, Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ, that Christ is Jesus. This whole text, as I was reading it, I couldn't help but think about 1 Corinthians 1, which is why those points are simply from 1 Corinthians 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. A little later on, it says that God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chooses what is low and despised in the world, and even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So if you're here today and you feel low, awesome. God's going to use you to shame the things that are high. If you're here today and you feel weak, awesome. God's going to use you to shame the strong, because it's not you that he actually uses to shame the strong, but it's his power in you. Why does he do all of this? Verse 29, so that no human being might ever dare stand and try to boast in the presence of God. And because of Christ, because of God, because of all this, you and I are all in Christ Jesus, if we've given our lives to him, who becomes to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So the invitation is simple today. What on earth are you boasting in? What on earth are you filling your head and your heart and your mind and your body in? What are you rejoicing in? What are you suffering for? What are you proclaiming in? If you've never received Jesus, then you're proclaiming yourself, and that is worthless. It's fruitless. Are you saying then, Derek, that I'm worthless and fruitless? No, I'm not. The Bible says it, if you're not in Christ. But hear me, you were worth everything to Jesus, because he came, he lived a sinless life, died a gruesome death on a cross, so that you might know him and you might have fulfilling, rich, deep, abundant life with him in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So why would you leave today? Why would you turn off whatever you're watching on YouTube or Facebook or whatever venue you're on? Why would you stop now without giving your life to Christ? Not because I said so, but because Jesus, he offers you this invitation. Come. The ways of the world are going to perish, but Christ, he's forever. Would you stand with me? Father, I pray for anyone today here. It's in the sound of my voice, God, that's never received Christ. They do so today. God, for others who need to join this fellowship, they need to do that. Who've been inspired by Miranda's baptism to say, I'm tired of hiding my Christianity. I want it to be public. I'm getting over my fears. I'm getting over the risk of humiliation. I'm getting over my intellectual pride, and I'm going to say yes to you, King Jesus. I pray we just come to the altar and say yes today. God, for others of us who have received Christ, we've been filling our minds and our hearts with garbage, with things that are, with books, God, that are written, God, by men who don't love Jesus, by women who don't love Jesus. And we need to fill our hearts and our minds, God, with your word and with people, Father, who run hard after you. God, would you help us to repent today, to say, God, you're sovereign. And I'm going to run after your sovereign truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing. This altar will be here. People will be here ready to receive you, men and women.